Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our online sermon for Sunday the 30th of January 2022 here at First Church Papakura. I was thinking about what to bring through the messages at the beginning of the year, and I felt led to look at 1 Peter. So we're going to start off today with a message called The Battle for Holiness. So let's pray before we start. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to record this message. And we pray that as those who hear it and those who listen to it, that they will be blessed as they hear your encouragement for us at this time of the year, a difficult time for everybody anyway, but with everything that's happening around our country and around the world, Lord, we need that extra encouragement and a touch of your grace. So Lord, we just pray that as we listen to this today, that we'll hear your encouragement through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the battle for holiness, and the scripture today is 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you shop in Christian bookstores or online, you have probably noticed over the years that different topics become hot for a time. And there are suddenly dozens of books related to whatever particular topic is in vogue. For example, over the years, prosperity doctrine, the work of the Holy Spirit, the last days and end times, demonology and the New Age movement have been popular topics. However, there's one topic that's not likely to become trendy anytime soon, and that's holiness. Typically, books about holiness don't make it onto the bestseller list. The subject is too uncomfortable. It's much easier to read the biography of a sports hero or a Christian novel. You don't hear too many messages on holiness either. It's easier to preach on grace or hope or gifts of the Holy Spirit, or even on sin. The 21st century church seems to be more concerned with being right than we are with living right. Part of that may be because holiness seems out of reach for most of us. Paul warned us not to think too highly of ourselves, and most of us don't. In fact, we go to the other extreme. We're much more comfortable saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, than we are saying, I am a holy saint of God. The fact is, both are true, or at least they can be, if we're willing to take the step towards holiness. Just as we can claim forgiveness, mercy, healing and blessings from God, we can also claim holiness. It's our birthright. God said in Leviticus 11 verse 44, be holy because I am holy. But this is often interpreted as a threat, as in, you shall be holy or else. In reality, it's a promise. You shall be holy because God will make you holy. Philippians 1 verse 6 reminds us of being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be holy? The word and its derivatives are used over 1,000 times in the Bible. The root of the word means to cut or to separate. The word holy has layers of meaning in the Bible. First, it means different, unique, one of a kind. God is holy. God is unique, utterly different from his creation and us. He is one of a kind. He is separate from all of us. He stands alone, different with a capital D. Second, it means set apart for a purpose. And take these examples from the Bible. People were set apart. In the Old Testament, Aaron and his descendants were set apart to be priests. They were holy. Days were set apart. The seventh day was the Sabbath, set apart for rest and worship. It was holy. Places were set apart. The temple was set apart for the worship of God. It was holy. And things were set apart. The utensils used in the temple were set apart for the worship of God. They were holy. To be holy is to be set apart for God's purposes. It can be true of people, places, days, and things. Third, it means to be perfectly good. There is a moral and ethical dimension to being holy. When used of God, it refers to his moral perfection. When used of us, it implies conduct befitting someone who belongs to God. If you're set apart for God, you live differently. You are consecrated. For Christians, the problem is not so much a matter of wanting to be holy as it is winning the battle to be holy. Most of us aren't effective warriors. We're in the battle, but we're not quite sure why. Many of us don't know what it means to be holy or how to be holy. The fact is, you can become holy in the next 30 seconds if you want to, because the word holy simply means set apart for God's use. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be set apart for his use? You can make that decision right now. Just dedicate yourself, your life, to him. Once you make that decision, you're holy. You are set apart for his service. It's that simple. From that decision, you can begin the process of living a holy life. Holiness begins in your mind. If you want to act holy, you have to learn to think holy. In Romans 12 verse 2 we read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Transformation, the process of becoming holy, begins in your mind. In 1 Peter we are challenged to live holy lives, and Peter shows us that the process of holy living begins with the way we think. Once we win that battle, we'll begin to see changes in the way we live and the things we do. The word holy can bring many images and perceptions to our mind, and you only have to look through a dictionary or a thesaurus to get an idea of how holy can be defined. Listen to some of these. Consecrated, sacred, morally and spiritually perfect, belonging to, empowered by, and devoted to God, of high moral excellence, pious, devout, reverent, godly, humble, pure, sanctified. With such a list like that, is it any wonder we throw up our hands and say it seems impossible to be holy? The answer to that is simple. Yes, of course it's impossible. But remember the words in Leviticus, "You shall be holy because God will make you holy." So today I'd like to look at three principles that we can take out of the scripture. The first one, to be holy, you must prepare your mind for action. We read earlier in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, "Therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober," and the King James Version reads this way, "Gird up the loins of your mind." This was a metaphor that first century believers would fully understand. In New Testament days, men wore long robes that were quite a hindrance whenever a man needed to move quickly. Men also wore a belt around their waist so that when the occasion called for strenuous action, they could shorten the robe by pulling it up into the belt, giving them the freedom to run, fight, or whatever they needed to do. This was called girding your loins. Today, we're more likely to say, "Roll up your sleeves and get to work." Back in the first century, if a man got up in his home and began to gird his loins, his wife might ask him, "So where are you going? What are you up to?" It would be obvious that he was about to engage in some kind of work. Just as someone might think about us if they were to see us roll up our sleeves. And that's what we're to do with our intellect and our emotions. We are to roll up the sleeves of our thinking. We are to gird up the loins of our mind. We are to stop being lazy and passive in our state of mind and prepare ourselves to do the hard work of the right thinking that leads to righteous living. When Peter said to gird up the loins of your mind, he meant prepare yourself for strenuous mental activity. Your mind has become a battlefield. Get ready to fight. Now, every day we witness hundreds of events and images via electronic media, and we read articles, magazines, and books that attempt to influence the way we think. Some are obvious, like the commercials that saturate our TV and print media. Others, however, are slick and subtle, like the internet and social media. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves being influenced by the world instead of by God's word. Now, I know it'll come as a bit of a shock to some of you, but I'm actually old enough to remember life before colour television, mobile phones, space exploration, and personal computers. Years ago, when the personal computer was first introduced and millions around the world were beginning to learn basic skills, one programmer coined a term that succinctly summarized computer technology. GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. If you write bad code into a program, you'll end up with a bad program. You get out what you put in. It's the same way with our minds. If we fill our minds with junk all day long, we'll end up thinking junk. If we fill our minds with the things of Christ, our lives will reflect the difference. Holiness begins in your mind. For this reason, it's essential that we prepare our minds. It's no secret as to how we can prepare our minds for holiness. We do this by studying scripture, through prayer, listening to uplifting music, reading good books, listening to sermons, having edifying conversation. Verse 13 talks about being self-controlled, that we might need to say no to certain things to prepare our minds for holiness. We are to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Our second point, to be holy, you must think differently. In verse 13, the NIV says to be self-controlled. The King James Version reads, be sober. The Greek word translated sober can have two meanings, just like the English word. It can mean not intoxicated, and it can mean clear-headed. Either way, Peter is saying that if you're going to live a holy life, you have to keep your head on straight. When a person becomes intoxicated, he or she loses the ability to reason. He loses perspective and tends to be ruled by emotions rather than sound judgment. That's why it's dangerous when people drink and drive. They aren't capable of making good decisions. In the same way, Peter said, we must remain sober, not just free from intoxicating beverages, but free from intoxicating thoughts and emotions. If we live by our emotions, we will not be able to make good decisions. We have to separate our feelings from our thoughts. That's what Peter meant when he said, be sober. He's saying, keep your head, don't be controlled by your emotions. Holiness begins in the mind, and for us to live holy lives, there has to be that element of separation. We detach ourselves from our emotions so that they don't have the power to control us, just as we detach ourselves from our possessions and the things of this world. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16 again. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter compares us to obedient children, but why would we want to be as such? Now think what it's like as a parent as your children are growing up. We obviously want the best for them, and teaching children to be obedient can be a tough gig at times. But how rewarding for parent and child when those lessons bear fruit. As parents of young children, it was always a blessing to Karen and me when friends or family who'd been looking after our children would tell us how good they'd been and how much they'd enjoyed having them. They might have been a right little tow rag the day before for us, but it was important that when they were away from us, they were obedient and conducted themselves well. Karen and I still talk of the time our three children, then aged 7, 5 and 2, went to stay the night with the youth pastor of the church we were attending and his wife and his family. Around that time, there was a TV soap opera that had become popular, but we had to explain to our kids that we wouldn't be watching that show in the Bennett household, as it wasn't suitable for young viewers and didn't uphold our Christian values. The fact that everyone else at school apparently watched it gave rise to some interesting conversations. But here's the interesting thing. After dinner at the youth pastor's home, the family sat down to watch that very program. Our son Sam, age 7, said, "I'm sorry, but I don't think this program is suitable for my two sisters, and we don't watch it at home." The youth pastor's wife was so impressed, she replied, "Great, we'll turn it off." Her two children were a bit older and were less than impressed with that decision. You see, this is a very simple illustration of not conforming to the desires of the world. As parents, Karen and I were thrilled and humbled and blessed when we heard about it. If God feels that way about us when we do the right thing, why wouldn't we want to be obedient children to our Heavenly Father who has brought us out of our ignorance with His grace and love? Being holy in all you do and living a holy life will mean different things to each of us. Maybe living a holy life means never indulging in anything pleasurable, but God created pleasure and delights in our enjoyment of the good gifts He's given us, as long as pleasure doesn't lead us to sin. Or perhaps being holy means never sinning. Although we should avoid sin, we will still sin and need to ask forgiveness. And should we only be thinking about spiritual things to be holy? Well, even though we should be consumed with pleasing God, we do actually have to think of earthly things to survive. Living a holy life means being passionately in love with Christ, and this colours the way we think and act. As we fall in love with Christ, we will naturally want to please Him. Love is a greater motivator than fear. And our third point, to be holy, you must learn to concentrate on God rather than your own efforts. Have you ever watched small children play t-ball? That's a precursor to softball in New Zealand. There's something to be learned from them. One little girl didn't completely understand the rules and procedures of the game and seemed much too small to be on a softball field, but she understood the game well enough to know that when her coach said run, she was supposed to go to the next base. This little girl was focused. When she ran from first to second, her eyes were on nothing but second base. Buildings could have been falling down around her. Helicopters could have landed in the outfield, but she wouldn't have noticed. Her eyes were on second base. This kind of concentration should characterize our approach to holy living. Peter said in verse 13, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." The word translated grace is charis. It means kindness to one who is undeserving. In New Testament days, charis was used to describe the kindness a master might show to a slave. It also describes the kindness that God shows to us. He is certainly not compelled to show kindness. He does it because He wants to. God shows kindness to us not because we're good, but because He is good. Our hope is in His goodness, not our own. In evangelism, a question is frequently asked. If you were to die tonight and God asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would your answer be? Now, whatever you say reveals where you fixed your hope. Because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because I'm a good husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, and so on. If this is your answer, then it indicates that you've placed your hope in your own goodness, and that's shaky ground. Our only true hope is God's grace. We cannot learn to live holy until we take our eyes off ourselves and concentrate on God. He should be the center of our attention. We need God's grace to live a holy life. Without it, we're doomed to fail. We need God's power, strength, and mercy to live a holy life. Our own efforts are as weak as we are. Instead of relying on our own efforts, we can learn to depend on God's grace by admitting our inadequacy and asking God for power. For example, if you cannot love someone, admit it to God. Ask Him to love that person through you. And as Andrew preached last week, if you struggle to forgive someone, ask God to forgive them through you. Just as in the example of the little girl running determinedly to the base, our focus should be on running towards Christ with all our might, without being distracted by the world around us. God said, "Be holy because I am holy." But how can we obey that without becoming discouraged? Does He mean that we have to be as perfect as He is? No, God knows that we can never be perfect. Instead, He wants us to do what we've looked at today. Prepare our minds, think differently, and concentrate on Him. In 1 Peter 1, Peter spends much of the chapter talking about hope. Hope that will help us in our efforts to live a holy life. Look at the encouragements in the passage from verse 3 to 12. He has given us a new birth into a living hope, verse 3, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, verse 4. Through faith we are shielded by God's power, verse 5, and we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, verse 8, because we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, verse 9. And finally, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, verse 12. As we close, just imagine that you are all naturalized New Zealand citizens. Like me, I know some of you actually are. You came from other nations and you became citizens here. Now you're a New Zealand citizen. So be a citizen in all you do. But what does a citizen do? I went to the New Zealand government website where they listed the responsibilities of a citizen. Obey and promote the laws of New Zealand. Not act in a way that is against the interests of New Zealand. Register on the electoral roll. You don't have to vote, but you must enroll to vote. Pay tax. Behave as a responsible New Zealander. That's what a citizen does. You are a citizen. Be a citizen in all you do. So you see how it's a fact. You are a citizen. And it's a process. Be a citizen in all you do. The same is true of being God's holy person, a saint. It's a fact. When you became a Christian, you became a saint, a holy person, new and different, set apart for God. So now, be holy in all you do. God has made us holy. Now we grow into what is already true of us. We live a new life that is different, holy, and set apart for God. There's a story about a college professor who told his students on the first day of class, "I've given you all an A. Now, learn all you can about the subject." In a sense, that's what God does for us. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He has already made us holy. Our sins are forgiven and we are clean. It's now up to us to apply holiness to our lives. Holiness begins in the mind. We have to prepare our minds for the battle for holiness, separate our thoughts from our emotions, and fix our eyes on God's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this battle for holiness, we just pray that your encouragement will be so obvious through your word. And Lord, we just pray again that we'll remember those three things that help us on the way. Lord, that we'll be preparing our minds, that we'll be thinking differently, and we'll be concentrating on you, our perfect and wonderful Saviour. Amen.